Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're truly thankful, Lord, to be in your house this morning, to feel your presence, Lord. And Lord, just from in the back, Lord, standing back there, just, Father, looking in and listening to the songs and the special songs, Lord, and just how, Lord, just felt your presence, Lord, just so pleasing to you. I pray, dear God, that you help me now as I yield to you, Lord. Father, that you may come, Lord, and help the people, Lord. We ask in Jesus Christ's name and for the glory of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, if you turn me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're still speaking about the Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Amen. You may be seated. To understand what the Holy Ghost is, and I know that when we get on a subject like that, I know we're dealing with a lot of different perspectives on it, that different ones might have, or teachings of the past, and maybe not all... maybe set under the same teachings, but just wanting to get what really is, what was it given for, what it is. And I know that when I was growing up, the way it was taught, you believe once you got the Holy Ghost, why then everything was, you was perfect then. And you couldn't possibly sin. You couldn't do any wrong because you had the Holy Ghost. And therefore, there was a lot of people that were always seeking for the Holy Ghost because surely they did not have it. There's something Brother Branham says. He says, God doesn't take and save you and then pull you up through a tube or a pipe and then bring you out on the other side and say to he that has overcome. He said, if that's the way it was, then you haven't overcome anything. But he says, the promise are given to he that overcometh. He says, and for you to be an overcomer, there's got to be something for you to overcome. So the Holy Ghost, it doesn't overcome it for you. But it is the strength and guidance that you need to be able to overcome. Amen? Just because you got the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that you will do everything perfectly all the time. In other words, when it comes to overcoming, there's going to be times that there'll be certain things you'll overcome them first time through, and that'll be it. But then there's going to be those besetting things, as the Bible calls them, that you've got to overcome. And the thing is, you don't always, those are the ones kind of, sometimes that kind of sneak up on you. Well, I'm not going to do that again. And then boom. Oh, I'm not going to lose my temper again. And then you lose your temper. Now, that's not a sign you don't have the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham, y'all remember the tax case, and you probably heard this used so many times over and over and over. But when they were coming against him on these taxes and the monies and things, and the IRS being how they still are even today, you know, if they think there's a dime somewhere that they can get, buddy, they're on like a bloodhound. And they will hound you. They will hound you. Now, I've been audited, had 2 or 3 years of my income audited. And if when they told me they were going to audit me, believe you me, it wasn't that I had anything to hide, but boy, I'll tell you what's the truth, I was tore up. But I had an accountant that has done my taxes ever since I've lived down here. The first taxes he did for me was taxes of 1998, and he's done them ever since. And so I got a hold of him. He said, you sign this paper, you'll never ever talk to them. They'll come to my office, and I'll do all the talking. Well, that made it a lot better. But I'll tell you what, I know what the pressure was before that happened. I know how much pressure there can be. And Brother Branham didn't have someone to stand in there for him and answer everything for him and that. They were constantly hounding him. And so he was under such pressure with it. He said when they called on the phone, he told his wife, said, tell him I'm not in here, and he stepped outside. Now, friends, that's something that looks so small. But yet when Brother Branham went to pray for somebody, it stopped him from being able to pray for, I think it was a child that was sick in it, he had to go back and make that right before he can even pray for that child for it to be healed. Now, did Brother Branham lose the Holy Ghost? Was that a sign he didn't have it? No, it was the very sign he did have it, was that it wouldn't let him go on. He had to make it right. Now, you take someone who's looking at a temporal sign as being the evidence of the Holy Ghost, they can do things and say, well, no, I've got it because this and this and this happened, so I know. Brother Ram said, you take someone who believes that speaking in tongues is evidence of the Holy Ghost, says, that's why you couldn't tell a woman, he says, that bobs her hair and wears ungodly clothing, says, you couldn't tell her she didn't have it. She wouldn't believe you because she'd say, I spoke in tongues. And yet, all of us knowing that, we all, if we were honest, we would like a temporal evidence that we've got it. We'd like something that would be proof in hand we could point at and say, I've got it, I know I've got it. But realize this, all temporal things are going to pass away. So once you realize that, you'll realize that something like that, it's not really anything to hold on to. I wouldn't want anything to hold to anything that Satan could imitate. Now, Satan can imitate everything that God's got except life. He cannot imitate life. Now, he can have someone to, what we call hypocrisy or a hypocrite. They go around and they say, well, yeah, I profess this, I profess that, and then you see that their life ain't lining up with it, see? Having the Holy Ghost is more than just professing you got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a keeper. It's a preserver. But it's not something that is going to make you free of mistakes. But what it will do is you won't wallow in your mistake. Once that you know you made it, you'll make it right and do what's right. Now, reading these scriptures, and I love going over this scripture here, and then also one in the, just preceding this in 1 John chapter 1. But, I mentioned a scripture. I didn't bring it up here with me. It's in my earlier notes on this, where it said that Jesus was tempted in all things such as known to man, yet without sin. But here it's telling us, look, he had to be the way. He was the perfect one to be given for our sacrifice. Friends, if you think that you're going to make it through this walk without sin, then you're sadly mistaken. This is what, how Satan would love to deceive us, and how he really gets us down so much, because, listen, if we go an amount of time, it seems like everything's going great, looks like we ain't made no mistakes, looks like, boy, we get to feeling kind of religious. Something comes up, and boy, we just pass right over, and maybe we got a string of weeks together which equal a month, and we ain't done nothing wrong. We get to feeling kind of religious. We get to feeling kind of righteous. And Satan will really pump that up too. That's the truth. He'll stand there and pat you on the back and say, hey man, you sure are righteous. Because he wants you to seek your own righteousness rather than depending on God's righteousness. Why is that? Because he knows you're going to stumble and fall right on your face. And then Satan will be right there to say, I thought you said you had it. You don't have it. See, and what he wants is to give you a defeated life, for you to live a defeated life. But once you realize what the Holy Ghost was given for and what it is, Satan cannot battle you on that front. The Holy Ghost wasn't given to you to where you are made perfect. Friends, listen, there's only one. What will make us perfect? When the word comes to fulfillment, to where our bodies, not only just our soul, but our spirit and our bodies are made anew. A body change, a glorious body. Even the ones who have passed on beyond the veil, they're not perfect yet. The Bible says they're not. It says they without us are not made perfect. They've got to come back to get their glorified body. Amen. We look at something to be perfect, meaning ready to go. Friends, listen. The Holy Ghost isn't there just to teach you so that you can make the rapture. The Holy Ghost wasn't given just so you can make the rapture. There is coming a time when we will be back on this earth during the millennium. And it said Satan will be bound. But Brother Ram says it's a chain of circumstance, not a logging chain. He says it's a chain of circumstance, meaning there you stand in a glorified body. One, something that Satan can't touch. That's what binds him. I don't want to get into a whole big teaching about the millennium. But during that time, we are to rule and reign on this earth. Amen? The Holy Ghost is preparing our character for that time. Because after we rapture, it ain't all done and over yet. We've got to go through the time millennium, which is a time like when children of Israel would go out from their cities, from their they built, and they would make themselves a little makeshift shelter. And it was to remind them of what they were before they were delivered. That's what the millennium is. Because it says, we'll build our own houses. And it said that we'll raise our own food, not that another would eat, but us ourselves eat it. The Holy Ghost is preparing us for that even, friends. It ain't given just to get us through this life. We need it to get through this life. But you are learning how to rule now. And the first thing you've got to learn how to rule is this old flesh man. Because this old flesh man is contrary to God. It is. It's what gives you problems. It's the thing that the devil's constantly pointing at to try to prove to you that you don't have the Holy Ghost. You're not one of the children of God. You're a serpent seed. That's what Satan constantly points at. But the one thing that Satan won't point at is the life. And that life is the soul. And listen, when there's been a change, that change is permanent. It's eternal. Hallelujah. And then that soul that is changed permanently, it controls or reigns over this outside flesh. There's times when somebody does us wrong, and our first reaction is, get back at them. Well, I'll show you. And sometimes you may fall to that. And then the Holy Spirit, something in you says, mm-mm. Let somebody cut you off. You know, you're out on, you're driving. Next thing you know, they pass you right here, get right in front of you just so they can make a right turn. Or they pull out in front of you where you got to just stand on your brakes to keep from running into them. They see you backing out of a parking space. They don't care. They're coming by. Tell me that you don't, there ain't little things like that, that at times it gets on your nerves. There was this little thing they sold one time. I don't know if they still sell it or not. I had joked around about getting one. You can set it up on your dash, and it's supposed to help control with road rage. And what it did, if somebody cut you off, something like that, you could push a button, it sounded like a machine gun shooting, you know. Let's look to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'll tell you what, John here, he didn't He didn't have little kids' gloves on. He come right out and said, you do this or that, you're a liar. John didn't come out and say, now, that ain't very good if you do that. That's bad. John said, you're a liar. And he said, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He has said, and he goes on in where we had read at the beginning, 1 John chapter 2, where he said, if you keep not his commandments, and you say you know him, but you can't keep his man, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Here he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So when Satan comes to point out your faults or your sin, I looked up the word sin here. It means an offense or to trespass, to do something against the law of God. And John said, if we say that we have never trespassed or that we don't trespass, then he said, we're a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the part that you need when that gets on you to where you're thinking, well, I don't know, I've done this or I've done that. But if you confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I often wonder that these verses of scriptures that we've read so far here this morning, I wondered at them years back and said, well, he's saying that we're not supposed to sin, and yet he says if we say we haven't sinned, then we're a liar. And then if we sin, then we're not of God. And it, you know, and Satan would just take these scriptures and I'd get so confused, I'd say, well, I don't know, I don't even know. How can we not sin? Go on to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that's where they'll say, if you got the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't do those things. Now, I do believe, friends, that there are certain things that there are certain things that are mistakes, and trespasses, and then there are things that it goes over the line of that. You know, there are some folks claim to believe this message, they believe that well, it's just the soul is what's saved, and so it doesn't matter what the flesh does. And really what it is, they have nothing in them to reach out and take control of the flesh and make the flesh behave itself. There is a man that heard, he said, if I went out and committed adultery tonight, he said, I'd be all right because, see, my soul is saved. I heard somebody tell me, said, that's all right, I can go out and smoke marijuana because it ain't the outside that's perfect or saved, it's that inside. No, they're deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves. But whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why is it that he can't commit sin? Or let me put it this way. Why isn't it accounted as sin? For his seed remaineth in him. You go out and make a mistake, it didn't all of a sudden say, well now you're not a son of God no more. Look. Given different examples that I've given so far here this morning, I think we could look at it and say, well, yeah, we've all felt that. Like, you know, got upset because somebody cut us off in traffic or done something like that or whatever. Maybe you say, no, that never really upsets me. Boy, I'd like to ride with you a while. Maybe it could rub off on me. I was driving home Thursday night on 48, and y'all drive that way a lot. The speed limit's 45, but there's a lot of curves on 48, and that don't mean you're supposed to do 45 around every curve just because that's the speed limit. You got to slow down for some of these curves. And there was a guy that was just riding my bumper all the way down through there. I mean, he was so close on it, his lights was just blinding me, and I was having a hard time seeing, but he couldn't pass me because we was all in these curves. And we got down in this one area where there is a straightaway. It's kind of opens up into a valley there. And he went to go around me, and there's another road that angles in, and a car was coming out of that road going to make a turn to come, make a right turn, come toward us. And he didn't pay no attention to that car. He went just aggravated, I guess. He just went barreling around me like that. Out come this car this way. And I thought, man, here we're going to have a 3-car pileup. And I swerved over to the right. And that person just kept going. I don't know how fast he was going, but I'll tell you what, his taillights got out of sight pretty fast. And, you know, it scared me. And it also irritated me because I didn't want no scratches or anything on my car. You know, and I thought, and I think Madison was riding with me, and I said, I don't know what that guy was thinking. And, you know, there's things like that that happen, and you say, well, no, I always, that particular time I just said, what in the world is wrong with that guy? He almost caused us an accident here. That time I was more scared than anything else. And when it goes by in a flash, but there's other times where something like that, where someone not watching what they're, have you ever said, they probably got their lightings out of Cracker Jack box? Let's go on. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. There is nothing, friends, listen. Once you are born of God, there's nothing that's going to change that. You're not all of a sudden going to be unborn of God. That's why I said his seed remaineth in him. Once that seed's been quickened to life, that's it. It's there. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, because they are going to hate you. So you can't say, well, no, I've got the Holy Ghost, but don't love your brother? Mm-mm. Let's just get into this here about being baptized of the Holy Ghost. Let's see what that opens up for us. Mark 1, verses 6 through 8. Mark chapter 1. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with the girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preaching, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, you can get in a service and the Holy Spirit sweeping through that service, and friends, just about anybody can get to feeling good. When the Holy Spirit begins to just sweep through there, you, friends, listen. People that got devils on them could rejoice. It's the truth. So that's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's just his presence coming down into a service. And it's baptizing, but in a different way. There is two words used in the Greek. Baptizo, if I'm saying it right, baptizo means to baptize, to immerse or submerge, but there is another word that it says not to be confused with, and that is bapto, which also means an emerging or a dipping. And here in the Greek, they in your Greek lexicon, they've got where a man, he was a Greek poet and physician, lived about 200 BC. He described it this way, the difference between the two. He described it this way. He said, there's a recipe for making pickles. And it's helpful because it uses both words. He said, in order to make a pickle, the vegetable must first be dipped, babto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. But the first is temporary. In other words, when you are baptized, let me get this word right. Sometimes you, Brother Phil and I were talking about this the other day. Sometimes you know the word, and then you go to say it, and maybe you say the wrong word. Remission, that's the word I'm looking for. You're baptized for the remission of sin. But there's a lot of people can be baptized dipped in water that don't stay. It's just a temporary thing. They're with you for a little while, and next thing you know, they're gone and back out into the world. Why? Because they didn't get the permanent change. Now, you can get under, like I said, in the service, the Holy Spirit sweeping through and baptizing the congregation with his presence and rejoice in that. Well, it's like you take a cucumber, and how many's ever, I guess I call it cucumber salad. You're familiar with that? You cut up a cucumber, cut up some onions, put some vinegar on it like that, and just kind of mix it up, you know, and I don't know what else you put in there, and you just eat it that way. That cucumber might have been dipped in some vinegar, but it's still a cucumber. But now you take that same cucumber and you put it in the vinegar and you let that vinegar go to work on it, and then it'll become a pickle. It changes from what it was to something that beyond what it had been.
That's the difference of being born of God or having the baptism, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's permanent. It does a permanent change. It's not a temporary thing. Hallelujah. But the permanent change is that on the inside. And how do you know you got it? I'll tell you one of the ways you know you've got it, if you can take correction. Because the Bible says if you can't take correction, you're a bastard. You're not born of God. You're a bastard. But one that can take correction is born of God. Hallelujah. This, it goes on to say, this word's used in the New Testament. It refers to this baptizo, refers to our union identification with Christ than to our, it speaks, listen, it refers and speaks to our union and identification with Christ more than to our water baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Christ is saying that that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to a pickle. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You mean once you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, you could actually grieve the Holy Ghost? Yes. And how would that make you feel if the Holy Ghost, that inner man, that inner you, would become grieved? Wouldn't be able to rest with it. Amen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Did you not at one time maybe think that once you got the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have no trouble with bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking or malice? And yet this is saying after you've been sealed, then you've got to put these things away from you. And I'm going to tell you this, friends. You don't put them away once and for all. Well, I had a struggle with bitterness. I put that away. I'll never have to worry about bitterness again. Yeah, you will. Why? Because the next time somebody says something evil about you or does something evil unto you, if you're not careful, a root of bitterness can set in. Do y'all know a beech tree is one? There's different trees can do this. A beech tree happens to be in the family of one that can do this. It can sprout forth another tree from the root of the first tree. In other words, that root from this first tree grows over, and after it gets a certain distance away, it'll sprout will come up from there, and another tree will grow. I got a lot of beech trees on my property. And I learned that if you want to get rid of the thing, you got to get rid of the roots too. And that's the way bitterness is. You can't let the root stay there because it's eventually going to grow and sprout forth. I've had battle with bitterness. Sure. I ain't battled it. I'll be honest with you. I ain't battled it with anybody here. I've battled it with people from out in other places, other churches, other ministers, because of the way that they turned around and treated me. And then I'd have to battle with that. But the Bible says we're to put that away from us. It's not worth holding on to that. Who's it going to do damage to? You. Wrath. Now, I looked at this, why it said wrath and anger, and I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and I also looked it up in the Greek. And in the Webster, it said wrath was a violent anger. It's a synonym of anger, but it's a violent anger. In the Greek, it says anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. The difference between anger and wrath, anger is something that it's a strong feeling of displeasure. But wrath, it's like it gets boiled up to a certain thing and you just, boom, explode off violently. But then it's over. It says, let's put all that away from us. Clamor. In the Greek, it says a crying, an outcry. In the Webster, it says a continuous noise of vigorous protest or demand. Evil speaking. In the Greek, it says slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name. Malice. In the Greek, is ill will. It's the same thing in Webster, and a desire to injure. We ought to, before we speak something, we ought to really give it some thought. I often say you don't have to express everything that runs through your head. You'll be better off if you don't put into words every thought that runs through your head. When I was about 19 years old, I used to say, I would say this, if I said something about somebody or something, I'd say, well, it's okay, it's the truth. I was 19. I said, it's okay for me to say it because it's true. And I heard this thing, I don't know if you might have heard it too, it was back in the 80s, I believe, when it was, or late 70s, and it was by a man named Jerry Jordan, and it said, phone call from God. And in there he says, the Lord gives him a phone call is how the thing goes, and he's talking supposedly to the Lord on the phone, and he gets into all kinds of subjects. He says, like the Lord asks, says, gossip? No, sir, Lord, we don't gossip at all. I tell you, the things we say about our neighbors is all true. What good is it going to do you to slander somebody's name, whether it's true or false? I know in the same token it says, know them that labor among you. You know, if I was in the congregation and somebody was being presented to be a deacon and I knew something about that person or whatever, why, I don't think I'd jump up in church and just say it right out in front of everybody. But I think I'd want to go tell the pastor, hey, this or that, you know, and then let it rest there, and then it'd be between him and God and you know, maybe it was, you know, whether it was true or whether, you know, there's some things that can be made right. Different, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Know them that labor among you. But that doesn't give us a license to go around slandering people's names. Look at the contrast here between verse 31 and verse 32. And be kind one to another. That means good, charity, love. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, means compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look at the contrast. It's telling us, put these things in verse 31 away from you, but in verse 32, it's telling you this is the way you're supposed to be. instead of getting bitter at somebody, be kind to them. Show them love. Amen. You might, it just might win them back and completely overcome whatever the situation was. Sometimes we don't know what caused something. And ain't no sense us sitting around trying to figure it out and say, well, it was probably so-and-so that said this because I know so-and-so does this and that. Don't get into that stuff. That becomes a clamor. And I'll tell you this, friends. Once somebody is saved and gets baptized with the Holy Ghost, we've already covered you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But the Holy Ghost that's in them will correct them. Amen? But when it comes to that, we that knew them before that happened in their lives, we're not to sit around and bring up all these other things that happened in their lives before that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, I think they'll do such and such because they'd done this and this and that back then. But that was before God got a hold of their life. That should not even be touched. I like the way Brother Dan Daisley would always put this. He said, God put it in his sea of forgetfulness and then put out a sign that said, no fishing. You start bringing up people's past sins and things before God saved them, friends, that can come right on you. And you know what? You'll have to answer for doing that. Don't sit around and be skeptical and say, well, we'll just see if they change. This word forgiving in the Greek means to pardon, to give graciously, give freely, bestow, to forgive. Graciously to restore one another. Well, if we're so all high and mighty, shouldn't we be able to help them rather than criticize them or bring up their past? Amen. I don't want nobody going fishing in my past. Do you want them to go fishing in yours? I said something one time. I said, you can't go around criticizing somebody else's garden full of weeds and you ain't hold your own. And I said that one time, and then after I said it one time, Brother Tim used to go around all the time saying that. You know, tend to your own garden, he'd say. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost, hallelujah. It is something, friends, that is given to us. The prophet said it is to help us through the hard times, through our trials and that. We need something to help us, not something that's going to do it for us, but something to give us an anchor, something that we can hold to. Not a temporal thing, not a feeling, not a sensation, because I'll tell you something, that won't help you in the time of temptation. It will not help you in the time of a test. But being born of God will. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, friends, there's times I've went through things. The devil's really battled me over this past year. Seemed like it just has run right over into this year with some things. But there's times when I felt, well, I was under such pressure, I thought I'm going to lose my mind. But what kept me? It's the Holy Ghost. Say, how did you overcome? Well, sometimes I went to bed and went to sleep. I figured I couldn't do nothing wrong then. It's like they say about a toddler, said he's at his best when he's asleep. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I trust this has been a help to you. I'm getting ready to go on a trip. I'll be gone for a little while. My wife, family will still be hearing that. And Brother Phil will be ministering to you. And then I think there's one weekend he's going to be gone. And I've got Brother Bo Smeaton will come in that weekend. And I got a hold of him and he already gave me the word. And he asked for you to pray for his wife. Remember her in prayer, Sister Joyce. She got something that has happened in her stomach or something. She's been in the bed since Wednesday. And he said that tomorrow he's got to get her down to Jackson to some kind of doctor that deals into that. He says she's sick. He said he don't know what it is. He don't know if she's got something from something she ate, but it's worse than food poisoning. Cause he said she's been in a bed with it since Wednesday, and he just asked y'all, please, please pray for her. Amen. I'm going to West Virginia for a little bit, and I'm going to visit my aunt, but at the same time, I feel like I could, just if I get into the mountains for a little bit, I'll just get refreshed. And if you want to, if you need to get in contact with me, make sure you got my wife's phone number, and you can usually, because where I'm at, I don't always get a phone signal. I got to drive from where my aunt lives. I got to drive on into town to get out of the holler where she lives in order to get a signal on my cell phone. But I can do that, and I'd be willing to do it if anybody needs to talk to me while I'm gone. And I'll be leaving sometime this week. I've got some things I've got to do and get done before I can leave, so it'll probably be toward the latter end of this week before I can go. But I just, when I come back refreshed, then we'll get back into this series. Amen. And I know, listen, friends, I listen to what y'all hear on Thursday nights. And I might not be right out here with you, but I'm back there and I can hear. And sometimes I'll stand in the hallway. And God's been feeding us. God has been feeding us, hasn't he? Amen. And I've got confidence in him. If you come to the piano, Sister Lydia. I got a song I want to sing. Y'all know it. And but just on my heart, God on the Mountain. And I just want to sing that before I turn the service over. Is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you are never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make it right. And the God of the good times, bad times, and the God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. Oh, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times, he's still God in the bad times. And the God of the day, he's still God in the night. I like this second verse. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley, trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain, he's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times, he's still God in the bad times. And the God of the day, hallelujah. Just stand and sing it with me one time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when you're going through things, you don't know. But I'll tell you this, singing will help you. You say, well, I can't sing a tune. It don't matter. It don't matter whether you hold a tune or not. Singing will help you. It will. You get to feeling sad and gloomy, sing. Sing to the Lord. Amen. Put on some music. Some good gospel singing. I'll tell you what it can do. In the Bible, the music got a prophet to where he could prophesy when he was so angry, he wasn't in the mood. He had to get them to come play for him till he could get into the Spirit of God. Amen. Music's got power in it. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
Life got so much to thank him for, so much to praise. got so much to thank you for.
Amen. Let's be dismissed. Time left, Brother Paul to dismiss us.